over the summer months at Ballymacashan, we have been looking at the book of Isaiah. And we've been working our way slowly through it, and I think it's going to take us much longer than the summer months to ever do it. But we've been working our way slowly through it. And one of the passages that we have been fascinated with in this book is this chapter, chapter 28. It's a fascinating chapter. It's a chapter that has intrigued me for quite some time, and I've spent this week looking at it and examining it afresh and getting to grips with it as best I can. And it still fascinates me. It begins, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim," verse 1. And it's a passage that starts talking to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Ephraim, the kingdom of Israel, and moves then down to Jerusalem, to the kingdom of Judah. And it proclaims, as does so much of this section of Isaiah, it proclaims God's judgment on people who have been unfaithful to him, despite the benefits and the blessings that he has bestowed upon them. "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim." Last Saturday, I had the misfortune of being in Belfast. I've never been yet to what they call the Pride Parade. And I know that some folks will have been there to take part in the Christian Witness, and you will have seen some of the things that happened there. I have never been there, never seen it. And so last Saturday, I had an appointment in Belfast at High Street at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And when I arrived there, this parade had just passed. And walking from the High Park Centre across to the Merchant Hotel, where I was meeting someone, I got a glimpse of the aftermath of the so-called Pride Parade. And I have to say, the Telegraph, the BBC, and the media laud this parade and hold it up as an example for all other parades. And I have been to many parades in my life. I can assure you, I have never seen drunkenness like I seen it at that parade, or the remnants of that parade, last Saturday. As I was coming out of the High Park Centre, a man was drunk on the steps of the High Park Centre and passing water, for want of a better word, on top of the people coming up the steps below him. There was others in the street who were lying drunk in the gutter. There were others in the street who were fighting and fisticuffs were breaking out. There was a stream of ambulances making its way into the city centre. Drunkenness was everywhere. I have to say, I've been to many parades, as I say, and the drunkenness at the end of some of our traditional parades here is sometimes awful, and does the people who organise them no favours. But I have never seen drunkenness like I saw at what they called the Pride Parade. "Woe to the crown of pride and the drunkards of Ephraim." The people who were living in the city of Ephraim were people who were proud of their drunkenness, proud of their sin, proud of their debauched way of life. It was the crown of pride. And so Isaiah talks about it over and over again. In verse 3, he says it again, "The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet." You can see the emphasis on the way that these people were proud of their lifestyles, and yet their lifestyle was far, far from God. And here's the strange thing. It should not be so. For those people had learned the word of God. In fact, Isaiah describes what they have learned and what they have rejected. In fact, in verse 8, just to go back a little bit, the verse before we started, you will see how he describes these people's attitude. He says their tables are full of vomit and filthiness. That was Belfast last Saturday. There was no place clean. Isn't that true? And yet they should know better. One of the things I would have asked myself as I walked across High Street last Saturday afternoon was, have these people never been to church? Have they never gone in their days to a wee children's meeting? Have they never heard the gospel? Have they never been to an open air? Have they never walked down the street and read a gospel tract? Or have they never seen a text on a public vehicle like a bus? Have they never gone to a wee Sunday school in some wee meeting hall up the Shankill Road? You see, the people of Ephraim and Israel and Judah had been taught. They had the law. Verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? To whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. We take that very often as an example of how we ought to teach God's people. And that's exactly what it is. We ought to be teaching them, laying down, line by line, the doctrinal positions of the scriptures and the word of God. And yet here in this context, remember that this is a condemnation upon those who have rejected that very thing. They have heard God's word. Like many of the people who were about last Saturday, they've heard the word of God. They know there's a God. They know there's a judgment day. They have been taught, but they have rejected it. In fact, Isaiah says it twice in verse 13. He says, but the word of the Lord was unto them. He says in verse 12, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, soul-saving, refreshing word of God. And yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was unto them. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It was condemnation unto them. They had heard the word of God, and because they had rejected it, they stood condemned before a God who was scorned by these people. Verse 14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. Scornful men. One of the things that I saw last week was men draped with flags and women draped with flags. And the flags were rainbow flags, the very sign of the covenant that God made with man, that he would not any longer send a flood upon the earth, but that next time that he would come in judgment, that it would be a different kind of judgment. This covenant symbol that was given so that we would know that God is our judge, and that one day we will stand before him, is being scorned by being used by the filth and vomit of immorality. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, because we have said we have made a covenant with death. You see, they have rejected God's covenant. God has established a covenant with his people. And that covenant is that he will be their God and they will be his people. But they have rejected that. And because they have so visibly rejected his covenant, as they did in Belfast last week, as they blatantly scorned his covenant symbol, because you said, we have made another covenant. We have made a covenant with death and with hell. We are at agreement. And we know that whenever it comes to the end of this life, we'll be all right. That's basically what the men of Israel and the men of Judah were saying. What have they done? Isn't it true in verse 15? We have made lies our refuge. We live in a society that is full of lies. Full of lies. Black as white. White as black. Now, in the midst of all this immorality, in the midst of a people who have rejected God and his covenant, who have actually made a covenant with death. I saw them too. There was another thing that was going on in Belfast last week. A lot of the people were dressed in black. And they had white faces, dressed up like corpses. Black hair, black facial features. White, pure white faces. Going about dressed up, making a covenant with death. Because they have made lies their refuge. In verse 16, the prophet intervenes. In the middle of all this great immoral swamp that is the sinfulness of this world. And he gives this amazing messianic promise. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And that's my text for this evening. That was just the introduction. That's my text for this evening. Verse 16. In the midst of the moral abyss in which we are living, in which the world is sinking down into death, in which there is no hope for the ungodly, we have a sure foundation. And that foundation is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? How do I know that's what Paul's talking about? Well, I know it, what Isaiah is talking about. Well, I know it because Paul refers to it. In fact, this whole train of thought about the Messiah being a foundation stone began in the Psalms, Psalm 118. We sang it in church this morning. The psalm that says these very words and makes it clear that when we approach the Lord in worship, we come acknowledging that he is the only ground upon which we can stand. And there's a wondrous thing in the eyes of the Lord. And Paul continues it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul writes this, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. No other foundation can, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, when Paul talks about how the wall of partition between the Gentiles and the Jews has been broken down by Christ, and the foundation has been laid, he says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is our foundation. In this moral abyss, in the midst of the streets of Belfast last week, I had been reading these words as I was preparing for a sermon, and I was reading them throughout the week, and in the midst of the moral decay and filth and vomit of the city centre last week, I was thinking to myself, I have a foundation that cannot be shaken. Even though morality is moving, even though everything seems to be fluid, even though philosophies are changing, Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Isn't he just? He's the very foundation of the sinner's acceptance before God. For there is no other way that God can be merciful to man except in and through Christ Jesus. His holiness, his obedience, his mercy, his atoning death are the only grounds on which the sinner is pardoned. Foundation of pardoning mercy. He's the foundation of the believer's peace. And if we had read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, we'd have seen that when Paul is talking about what unites us all in Christ is the fact that he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He came to bring us peace. Peace with God. Peace with God and peace with our own conscience. And the very foundation of peace, the Prince of Peace, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of our hope for the future. We can so easily go astray when we depend upon our own sense of direction. We need a foundation, and that foundation is Christ. He's the foundation of eternal life. He made eternal life possible for us when he died and rose again and ascended into heaven so that we could obtain eternal life. And he's the foundation of the church. The church that is the temple, the city, with Christ as their basis and their ground and their foundation. He is the very rock upon which the church is built, and the very gates of hell themselves will never prevail against it. He is our foundation. So let's look at the verse and let's see what Isaiah says about him, Christ, in Isaiah, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now, there's a great description, isn't it? There's a great description. There's lots of descriptive words in there. That should tell us much about the foundation that we have in our faith in these days of fluid morality. He's a foundation that is elect. Look what it says. Verse 16. Behold, this is God speaking. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion. It's laid by God, this stone. God Almighty has ordained from before the foundation of the world that it was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into this world and die for sinners, that the people whom God has called to be his through the cross would be able to come and to build their lives and build their community upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our foundation because God ordained that it should be so. It is all of the Lord. Behold, I lay. There's another description here of this stone. It's called a precious stone. And isn't it precious? Isn't it precious because it was a costly stone? For God to put this foundation in place cost a great deal. Spurgeon once said, or wrote, what is there more wonderful and precious than the Lord Jesus Christ? Men do not know the gold which lies in the mine of Christ, or surely they would dig for it night and day. They have not yet discovered the pearl of great price, or they would have sold all they had to buy the field in which it lies. It's an elect stone. It's a precious stone. But look, it's a strong stone. It's a sure foundation. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. A foundation that's laid in Zion, laid in the church, and it is a powerful, sure stone. Just how powerful is it? I marvel sometimes at the words of Hebrews chapter 1, where it talks about the Lord Jesus, and talks about him being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. It would be good sometime just to meditate upon that wee phrase. Upholding all things by the word of his power. He upholds us. He sustains us. In our individual lives, the whole world is kept by him. And not just the whole world, the whole universe. All things are his. He is Almighty God. In him, God is glorified. There is strength, and the sinner is saved, and he is strong enough to shed eternal luster and all the perfections of the deity. And yet he comes into this world, and he meets the sinner's state and the sinner's need. Here he is, a sure foundation. And he's a foundation that is an exclusive foundation. For this foundation is laid in Zion, in the church. It's laid in among God's people. It's not laid among the Muslims. You see, some people will tell you that the Christians and the Muslims worship the same God. But remember, all you have to do to refute that is to say, then, did Allah have a son? Oh, no, Allah has no son. Well, then, that's not the same God, because our God has an only begotten son whose name is Jesus. It's only in the church. The whole guilty world must be directed to Christ, and every man and woman and boy and girl in the world must be invited to build upon this only foundation. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It's only to be found in the preaching of God's word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a welcoming foundation. I know you're going to agree with me in this one. For there is sufficient in Christ's death to cover every sin that every sinner ever committed, isn't there? It is a welcoming foundation. In all ages, believers have rested upon the Lord Jesus. It's a tried foundation, and it's sufficient. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. The only qualification, as it were, is to simply trust the Lord, and that foundation is yours. For he that believeth in me shall have eternal life, shall never pass away, shall never be cast out. You know, I know, and you know, that the offer of eternal life is to be given to all of mankind. I know, and you know, that only those whom the Lord calls and chooses will accept that offer and come to Christ. But you know, and I know, that there is sufficient atonement for all of our sins, although it is only efficient for those who are his. Only works. It only covers the sins of those who are the Lord's. But yet there is this amazing gospel offer, the free offer of the gospel that goes out to all of mankind. Whosoever will may come, he that believeth. And there's something else about this salvation and this foundation. And found in this last little phrase, he that believeth shall not make haste. You see, these people were very hasty people. They'd made this covenant with death. They were hastening to their own destruction. They were hastening to bring in laws that were contrary to God's laws. They were hastening to reject the Lord and to scorn him and to go further and further away from truth. But the one who believes in the Lord shall not haste. He shall wait upon the Lord and renew his strength. We sing it in Psalm 40 so often. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. And listen, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. The one who knows the Lord and whose life has got this firm foundation in the midst of all the horrendous filth and swaying, swirling morality, ever changing, will simply wait upon the Lord and trust in him. One last wee thing before I finish. Because there's an interesting phrase halfway through the verse. For this stone is a tried stone. Years ago there was a group of singers who put out a record. Some of you might remember records. They came before CDs and they came before cassettes. And they put out a record, and one of the tapes on the tracks on the record was "Try Jesus." I don't think that's good theology. You don't try Jesus on a take it or leave it basis. That's not what the prophet is saying here. When he talks about a stone that is tried, he means a stone that has been proved. Stone that has been proved. A stone that is sufficient because it has been proved. It has proved to be the only foundation. A sufficient foundation. And for the years, thousands have rested their hopes for eternity upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have proved as they made their way into glory that he has kept them in this world. So what's Isaiah talking about here? Very, very applicable to our modern situation. Isaiah is simply saying that the people of his day, and as we can observe, the people of our day, have rejected the teaching of God, even though they've had it, even though they've learned it, even though people have been faithful and have taught them line upon line, precept upon precept. Even though they have been steadily fed a diet of God's word, they have rejected God, and they have rejected the covenant he has with them, and they have entered into a covenant with death. They are actually taking refuge in their own self-deceit. But yet, for those who trust the Lord, in the midst of all that human chaos, there is a foundation. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus, and only he. Amen.